There we go. It's staying on now. Next time I'll wait for you to get all the way up, and then I'll tell you. We're just over the halfway point in the study of Finding My Faith. And you remember the first half, or if you've been if you are visiting with us, the first half of the class was more along the lines of understanding our faith. What is faith? Why it's important for us to have it? Where we get it? And we've looked at a lot about what our Bibles just are made up of, and the breakdown of the Bibles, and understanding those ideas, because we have to understand our Bibles to understand how to use them and strengthen our faith in our spiritual life. And that's the second half of the class that we're in now, is actually using my faith, and how do we put that into an everyday practical standpoint. And so we looked at, the last week or so, we've been looking at this idea of building a spiritual life, and that it's different than having just faith. Faith in God is one thing, but actually living that faith and having that spiritual life, we looked at a lot of different things that go along with that. Now we're getting into, as we just continue to build on that concept of living a spiritual life, what does that look like? And what does that look like in me as an individual, which is more of what we're going to talk about over tonight and Wednesday night, just as a Christian? And then what does that look like into the congregation I choose to worship with, which is going to be tying into right where we'll talk about a little bit about that in this class, but more specifically starting next Sunday and next Wednesday. But just using the Bible and finding a church that is doing what the blueprint wants us to do. What we're going to really get into tonight, I want to start by just saying, and I'll say this again on Wednesday, I want to start by just saying a few little things before we get into the material. In no way, and I want to make this point very clear, in no way, anything I talk about here tonight and we discuss here tonight, am I trying to judge somebody else. It is not my position to be in the judgment seat. It's not my position to point the finger and say someone else has it all wrong. My job here tonight, and I feel like my job and all of our jobs, is to teach truth. And I want to make that point clear. So I'm going to teach truth the way I see it in the blueprint. And that's why that study at the beginning of this class, and if you need to, we can go, you can listen to it again online, or if you're visiting with us and you're interested in that, it's online. But the Finding My Blueprint, or building the blueprint, building the castle, I think is what it is online. But just the importance of, here's God's word, here's the importance of building upon His blueprint. He's the architect, we're the builders. And so we might talk about some things here tonight that might make some people uncomfortable. Some stuff might be to you, yeah, I've always known that, but there might be someone here tonight that, you know, these may be some questions that are coming up. And I am in no way, shape, or form trying to judge anybody else, but simply teach what the Bible teaches. That's been our goal this entire class. And if I say something that you disagree with, or if you want to talk further or study further, you can come talk to me and or the elders, and we would be happy to talk to you about anything we look at here tonight. So coming off of what we've talked about already with the spiritual life side of things, that it's important to live our faith is what we essentially came down to, and how to live our faith and how to build that spiritual life that we see in scriptures and in those great men and women of the Bible and those Bible stories of how they were taking their faith in God and doing something with it and living their faith, and it's an exciting faith to have. What does that look like in me? And typically in society today, and specifically our country, because we live in a predominantly Christian society, we looked at how about 89% of Christians, or 89% of Americans, identify themselves as Christians. It's really interesting to see and just think about what a Christian actually is. And it's because we live in a society that where as long as you believe in Christ, you are titled a Christian. Self-titled a Christian. And you don't even need to believe in Christ. A lot of times it's just if you believe in God, you are a Christian. What we need to look at tonight, and especially in kind of context of what this class has been about and why so many people are leaving the church, why so many young people are leaving not just the church, but their faith, what does it mean to be a Christian? When I call myself a Christian, is there a deeper meaning than just someone who believes in Christ? And just because we believe in Christ and because I view myself as a Christian, does that mean we're all created equal? And what I mean by that question, I hope you kind of get the idea behind that question. Of course, everyone, as we looked at this morning in the sermon, anyone can come to Jesus. But there just seems to be, in this Christian society that we live in, so many different definitions of Christian. And as long as I call myself a Christian, is that okay? And those are some questions we want to look at over the next couple weeks, and then kind of carry that forward into the church aspect as well. If I were just to ask you what a Christian is, the definition of the actual word Christian is pretty well known, but we're going to get a little deeper into actually what it means. But the idea of what it means to be a Christian is simply a follower of or someone belonging to Christ. There are not many Christians, if any, that would argue with what that word means. Belonging to or follower of Christ. If we can, just for a second, brainstorm maybe how, before we get into what the Bible says, because that's obviously the point of what we're going to look at tonight, how does our society, our Christian society, define the term Christian? What are some things you think of, or just what other people think of the idea of when they call themselves Christians? What are some definitions they might have in their mind? Okay, so it's more generic. We looked at how there's, I think the last count that I saw was about just less than 50, I think it was 49,000 different types of Christianity, different denominations of Christianity, all believe in Christ. So you just have this generic umbrella over all these 49,000 different denominations of Christianity. All right, so they all believe in Christ. So there's just this generic umbrella encompassing all of them. Doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, you believe in Christ, there it is. You're a Christian, okay? I'm a believer. As long as I believe. Which goes into what we already looked at a little bit last week. Does one necessarily need to be a practicing Christian? I've heard that several times, maybe not with Christian, but with their denomination. I'm going to use Church of Christ for a minute. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Not practicing, but I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Have you heard that before? But fill in the blank with whatever it is. Right? I'm this. Not practicing. I'm a Christian. I'm not a practicing Christian, but I'm a Christian. What does that mean when someone says that? Yeah. Okay. So I'm not affiliated with anything, but if you're not practicing, okay, what's the point? So we believe, okay, we've already established in this class several times from the book of James, the demons believe. Okay, so what's next? Anything else come to mind just when we look at the societal kind of view of what a Christian is? Yeah. I was raised to be this, so... And it's Christ is somewhere in there, so I'm a Christian. Yeah. Right. And that goes into several denominations, not just the Catholic. There's a lot of people that will kind of hold that view of, I belong to this denomination, I'm a Christian, I'm not a practicing, but I'm still a Christian, because my belief is there. Essentially, not always. So you can never put a blanket statement, but many times, because some of these definitions are all kind of bleeding together, there's a faith only, I believe, but I don't practice. I believe, but I don't live it. I believe, but I don't attend a worship service. I believe in Christ, but I'm not affiliated with anybody, right? And then there's the other side of it. I'm a believer in Christ, and then I'm part of maybe this denomination or this group of people, okay? And what we're going to look at, and this is why it's so important, and it's going to take several weeks for us to kind of blend some of these ideas together, is there's an individual aspect of what it means to be a Christian, But then there's also the idea of what it means to be a Christian where we worship with other Christians. And that's all going to bleed in together. But before we kind of get into the Bible and what the Bible defines as a Christian, is there anything else that anybody is just thinking about? This is how society kind of looks, views it, these things. Jennifer? What I've always known, yeah. It was like that line from a couple weeks ago. I didn't have it on the screen, but it was from a book I read. It said, more Christians today are defending their heritage than their religion. Right? Because it's their heritage. It's where they came from. It's who they are. They might not know much about it. There's nothing wrong with not knowing much about it. It's just we have to have that want and desire, to, as we've already looked at in this class, to know more about it and to continue to increase in our knowledge and understanding. I saw another hand up over here. Yeah. And then Wayne. Right. I don't like the authority of it. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I believe in Christ. But I don't like the authority of religion. All right. We're going to get into something at the end of here because I love that. If you don't like the authority of religion, the definition of being a Christian, let's look at this again. Oh, yeah, I'm following somebody. That means there's someone in authority over me. They don't get the definition of Christian, right? So that's another one. Yeah, Wayne. Right. Oh, I like that, the way you put that. Christian by association, right? What I hope what we're starting to see here is just the society that we live in and we have grown accustomed to has almost taken the term Christian and generalized it across the board to where all these different answers, they suffice that if you come in contact with someone and you say, you know, or do you go to church? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay. One of these answers is most likely going to be the answer we get. What we want to do, and I hope what everybody should want to do if they consider themselves a Christian, is go back to the Bible, which has been our plan all along in this whole class, starting at the very beginning of January, and understand what the Bible says a Christian is and should be, and make sure that I'm not aligning my beliefs and viewpoints based on what society has generalized Christianity to be, but I need to be aiming my thoughts and beliefs towards what the Bible is asking me to be and telling me to be. And that's the key difference here. We're not going to generalize what it means to be a Christian, but we're going to go to the Bible and the blueprint and see what it really means for me personally and for a congregation and for anybody out there, what it means to call themselves a Christian. I had you turn to the book of Acts chapter 11, and that's because the first time we see the idea of Christian, the term Christian used, is there in Acts chapter 11. And a lot of times we jump to verse 26 there. Verse 26 when it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we say, okay, so here's some Christians in Antioch. The disciples are finally being called Christians. What I want to look at is I think we need to back up just a little bit from verse 26, go back a few verses, and see what's happening here in Acts chapter 11, to see why these people thought it was necessary to start being called something completely new, something different. Why be called a Christian? Okay, so let's start reading. We're going to start reading, as you see there, in verse 19, and we'll get to verse 26 here in just a second. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Some of your versions might say the Greeks. Some of your versions might say the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out to Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now this is going to kind of serve as our jumping off point for not only this part of individual Christianity, but also for how to use scriptures and what it means to be a Christian in a church. Because you see something happen there in verse 26. These people gather together with a church. And so we'll come back to this verse as well a little later on in the next couple weeks. But there's a couple things we see happening here before we get to our all-important verse 26, where they're first called Christians at Antioch. Now you have something going on here, and we've talked about this in other classes, but you have persecution starting to happen. And when Rome is persecuting the Christians, or at that point, the believers of Christ, what did they start doing? They scattered. So they started, you know, they started in Jerusalem, which we're going to go back to in just a moment, in Acts chapter 2. A lot of them had come for Pentecost, and they didn't go back home because they received the message of Jesus, and they were staying there. They were baptized, and they wanted to continue to learn more and grow more. But now that the persecutions were starting to kick up, and they're kind of kicking up more and more, you had a lot of people scattered. They're leaving Jerusalem. This is a couple years down the road after Acts chapter 2 as well. But you have these people, they're scattering. And as they went to all these different places, some of the places that were mentioned, Phoenicia, Antioch, okay, all these places, what were they doing? The text tells us something that they were doing in verse 19. They went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and what? Okay, they were preaching, but what exactly were they preaching? Okay, so at first it was only to the Jews. But what were they preaching? The Word. It says that they were preaching the Word. The Word was being taught. Now, as a good Bible student, that idea comes to mind. The Word. What's the Word? Okay. Jesus, which we understand that to be. How can you prove that to me, that that's what they were teaching? Okay. Genesis. How? Okay, so John chapter 1 kind of has that same little message of Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, right? Who's that Word that John is talking about in John chapter 1? Jesus. Okay. I was going to say, sometimes all you need to do is just keep reading. Right? Verse 20 says that they were teaching Jesus. So you had it being taught to the Jews only. Now, right before this, in Acts chapter 10, you had the story of Cornelius and the Word being now opened up to more than just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so I love how Luke kind of continues on from Acts chapter 10. And he says it was being taught to the Jews, but hey, there were some men, and they were also teaching it to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And they were teaching Jesus. And so they're going to all these places and they're teaching the Word. They're teaching Jesus. Now, what about Jesus were they teaching? Because the Bible, it doesn't say, right? So what were they teaching about Jesus? Okay. So let's kind of walk through the book of Acts for a second. Acts chapter 2, what's being taught about Jesus? He was the Christ. You put him on a cross. Remember Peter's sermon? You put him on the cross. You killed him. And this man who you put in the grave, God raised him out of the grave. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And the people were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now you keep walking through the chapters, and every time somebody is taught, what are they being taught about Jesus? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's the same message from the very beginning of the book of Acts, when the church starts growing and starts moving forward, to the very end of Scripture. It's the same message. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. He was killed. He was buried. He was dead, but he rose from the dead. And after every time in the book of Acts that that message is taught, something starts happening. You have people, as the text starts alluding to, they're turning to the Lord. They're believing. They're turning their lives to the Lord. They're believing. But it's not just this idea of they're believing the message. In fact, Luke goes even farther here, even in these few verses, and he says something else is happening with these people. What else is going on to these people? It's Paul and Barnabas are now working together. There's a great many people being what? Being added to the Lord. Is that interesting to anybody? That you had these people hearing the message of Jesus, and they're not just turning to the Lord, but they're being added to the Lord. It's kind of an interesting concept with what's going on here. If you keep your finger here, because we're gonna come back. If you go to Acts chapter 5, we're going to work our way backwards here. Acts chapter 5, and in verse 14, after seeing what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, after they had lied to God and to the Holy Spirit, they were killed for that. In verse 14 of Acts 5, it says, "Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So again, you have this idea. You have people being added to the Lord. Well, what does it mean to be added to the Lord? And I'm just going to go ahead and throw this up because we're going to go to the next slide here. But in that Acts chapter 11, then after all this process, Jesus being taught, the word being taught, people turning to the Lord, added to the Lord, they were first called Christians in Antioch. But what does it mean to be added to the Lord? And that's kind of the interesting point in what's going on here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to notice something here. So I just referenced this sermon from Peter. But in Acts chapter 2, as these people were cut to the heart, as they listened to the message of Jesus and what it meant for him to be killed, be buried, be resurrected from the dead, and what they had to do. Peter's response in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And you keep going through some of these verses. In verse 41, "Those who gladly received his word," there's that idea of receiving the word again, "were baptized. And that day," what happened? 3,000 souls were baptized. Is that all the text says there? They were what? To what? They're being added. You think that's interesting there that Luke, he just puts that in there? We kind of stop. Hey, 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Great. What does baptism do? Baptism, based on what it says in Acts 2:38, washes your sins away. You have forgiveness of sins. And that's kind of become one of the Church of Christ go-to verses. Acts 2:38. We hammer baptism home. But I think just as important as Acts 2:38, Acts 2:41. 3,000 souls. That day, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. To who? Well, you already had a group of believers at the very beginning of the book of Acts, about 120 in number, right? They were the ones that stayed with Christ, that followed Christ, that stayed devoted to Christ. When everyone else scattered, remember, at one point we know at least his numbers were up to 5,000 people when he was on earth. And at the very beginning of the book of Acts, you have 120 people still devoted to following Christ. And the apostles go out and they start preaching, and Peter preaches this great, wonderful gospel sermon. And that day, 3,000 souls were baptized and added to them. How did they get added? by the Lord, but how? By baptism. Right? You follow the logical progression with what's going on here. And they were added that day. Skip down to verse 47. That the people, just to pick up the context, verse 46. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who was being added to the church? The church being the group of believers already established. Who was being added to the church? The saved. All right, so now you start walking through scriptures a little bit. When you had these people hear the message of Jesus Christ, and they come to this realization, like in Acts chapter 8 with the Philippian or the Ethiopian eunuch. From that point in the book of Isaiah, Philip taught Jesus. And somewhere along the line, we don't know what was taught. I have a pretty good idea. Even though Jesus was the only thing being taught, it's what we see in Acts chapter 8. That Ethiopian eunuch came to a conclusion. It was the eunuch who stopped the chariot and said, "Look, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why do you think he came to that conclusion? Because when Jesus is taught, what's the logical conclusion? I've got sin in my life. The only way to get rid of it is through the waters of baptism. Now, we don't know what the message was for sure, but follow the progression. And you start looking at all the instances in the book of Acts where people are baptized. What's being taught? Jesus. And so you get to Acts chapter 11. The word's being taught. Jesus is being taught. Now, okay, Kevin, I got something for you. I'm going to play devil's advocate against myself. I'm talking to myself now. Baptism's never brought up in Acts chapter 11, is it? Is it? When we read, did anyone hear the words baptized? They were baptized in Acts chapter 11. Raise your hand if you saw those words in your Bible. If so, go get a new Bible because it's not there. Okay, so you don't need to be baptized to be added to the Lord's church, obviously, right? Because I saw people in Acts chapter 11 being added to the Lord. No baptism. Gotcha, Kevin. I don't know about exact words, but I was studying with someone once, and it's a logical argument. Baptism's not brought up. People being added. So what gives? How many of you, let me explain this. How many of you bake? A couple of you are going to love this. How many of you have ever seen a recipe before? Let me do that. All the women. Nope, guys? Okay, I was going to say a couple of you. Come on. Okay, when you look at a recipe, what's the very first thing you're going to see at the top of a recipe? The list of ingredients. And every ingredient is going to have, all right, you're going to need butter. How much butter? Well, let's say half a cup. Is that a normal amount of butter? I don't know. Okay. All right. It's going to tell you, here's how much sugar. It's going to tell you, here's how much flour. All right. So you have the ingredients and how much and exactly how much. And it needs to be leveled out nice, okay? And then you get to the recipe. That's the next part. So you have your ingredients list, and then right below it's the recipe. And it says, combine flour, sugar, baking soda. Okay, well, hold on. It's telling me to combine all these things, but it doesn't tell me how much. How many of you ever gotten to that point in the recipe and done that? Why? Why can you look at the recipe and it says, combine flour, sugar, baking powder? And you're not confused because you don't know how much to put in. It doesn't ever tell me to put in how much sugar and how much flour. Why? Oh, because it's already been stated. Right? If you just look back a little bit, the ingredients are there. The quantities are there. It tells you exactly what. So when you get to the recipe, all you need to do is flour, sugar. Okay, it already told me. Let me put it in. At this point, think about it for a minute. At this point in Luke's writing, what has he done already? He's given us the ingredients for what it means to be added to the Lord's church. Where is that found? Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, he tells us what it takes for someone to be added to the Lord's church. And now, through the rest of his writings, when he says Jesus was taught, what can we assume? Go back to the list of ingredients. Well, in Acts chapter 2, what are we taught about Jesus? Killed, he was buried, he died, resurrected from the dead. All right, when Jesus is taught to the Ethiopian eunuch, what do you think's taught? We don't know, right? Because it just says, starting from that point, he taught Jesus to him. Well, in Luke's mind, it's already known what was taught. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Go back to the ingredients list. You get to Acts chapter 11. When Jesus is taught, the word is taught, what do you think was taught to those Christians, or to those people, they're not Christians yet, to those people in Antioch? What do you think was taught to them when the word and Jesus was taught? Probably the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and somewhere along the way, just like we saw people being added to the church in Acts chapter 2, that the saved were being added. How were they saved? Well, Acts chapter 2 tells us they were baptized and they were added that day. So in Acts chapter 11, what can we assume if they were added to the Lord's church? They were baptized. See, it makes sense when we look at a recipe. When we look at simple things like recipes and everyday kind of illustrations, it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. But for some reason, when it gets to the Bible, we want to look at every little nook and cranny for an argument against, instead of saying, it's really pretty plain when you just kind of see it. And you kind of step into Luke's mindset. Why would Luke, writing this book, writing this event, have to explain every single time what was being taught to every single person? He doesn't have to explain. Why? It's already been stated. It's already been explained. So, based on what we see, how is one added to the church? How was one added to the Lord? Through baptism. Baptism for what? Again, where do we find that? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I've been made fun of so many times because I'm a Church of Christ preacher. And you Church of Christ preachers, you just rely too much on Acts 2:38. I said, well, yeah, it's a verse in the Bible and I believe it. I do rely on it, just like I rely on the rest of the Bible as well. Acts 2:38 tells me something, I'm going to listen. The book of Acts tells me something, I'm going to listen. The Bible tells me something, I'm going to listen. Go with me to the book of Galatians. We looked at that this morning, so we're not going to harp on this too much. Paul puts it pretty plainly here as well. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When do you become Christ's, according to Paul in the book of Galatians? For as many of you as were baptized into who? Into Christ. You have put on Christ. Can I ask it a little different way? When does one become a Christian? Based on what we're seeing in Scriptures, the blueprint. When you put on Christ, isn't that the kind of the definition of the term of Christian, be a follower, someone belonging to Christ? I always like the illustration of when you put on a jersey, you belong to that team. When you put on a work shirt, you belong to that business. And when you put on that shirt or that team logo, if you're part of the team, there's a proper lifestyle that's expected of you. When do we get to put on the name of Christ? Well, based on what Paul says in the book of Galatians, you get to put that name on when you've been baptized into Christ. You look at Romans 6. These are some of my favorite verses, why I harp on them so much, because they're so important. But Romans 6 tells us that when we have been baptized into his death, or baptized into Christ, we have put aside the old things. We have become Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to obedience. that we have been baptized, again, into Christ. And so you start looking at all these ideas through Scripture. And you start seeing this concept come up of Jesus being taught. We're baptized into Jesus. When we're baptized into Jesus, we have put on Christ. We've been added to His church. And it, we have to go back to what we looked at the very beginning. How does one become a Christian, or what is a Christian? If a Christian is a follower of Christ, and the Bible tells me that to become part of Christ, to be added to Christ, there has to be baptism, repentance and baptism for remission of sins. Well, I better listen to what Christ wants me to do. You can summarize it this way, is the easy way to summarize it. One was added to the Lord's people when they repented of sin and washed their sins through baptism. I think it fits even in why it was so important to understand where we've come from the last month and a half. This fits with the Old Testament images of how God saved His people. Where are some other instances that God's people were saved through water? Noah. Noah was one of the first ones that comes to mind. So you have one of the patriarchs saved through water. Who else? What's that? Israelites walking through the Red Sea. Saved the Israelites. Destroyed the Egyptian. Got rid of the sin. What else? Naaman. Naaman was told to go dip in the Nile River 7 times. Why not 6? Did I say Nile? I'm still on Israelites. Okay. Just making sure y'all are awake. Okay. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. Why not 6? Why not 5? He was told to go dip 7 times. That's a simple answer, right? Why does God make us be baptized? Why do I have to? Simple answer? It's what we were told. Do you see the precedence that was started from the very beginning, and it's carried all the way through the New Testament? There was a plan here. And what I don't see, and this is where I said, anything I say tonight, I don't mean to come across judgmental, but what I don't see, and it does need to be talked about, I don't see the more popular list of what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian today. I don't see people being added to the Lord's church by raising a hand during a prayer that the preacher says. I don't see people being added to the Lord's church of people just wishing to be saved. Or as long as I accept Jesus in my heart. Or I don't see people being added to the Lord's church by simply just believing. Or what we like to refer to as faith only. And I don't see people being saved by saying a specific prayer. In today's society, it's known as the sinner's prayer. And there's an even longer list of things that we can put on that, but those are some of the more popular ones. And what I don't see are those things in God's blueprint. And I don't see people being added to the Lord's church when those things are present. Why? Because those things aren't present in Scripture. I had a study with someone once, and he says, I was saved by the sinner's prayer. I said, if you can do me one thing, I said, just one thing, this is all I ask, and then I will go forward on Sunday morning, and I will say the sinner's prayer, and I will repent of all my sins. I said, find me the sinner's prayer in God's word, please. He said, okay, I will. Guess what happened the next study? He said, it's not in there. I said, did you read the New Testament? He says, no, I looked it up on Google. It's not in there. I said, you're right. Now, he took the easy way. Yeah, just look it up on Google. Guess what? It's not in there. And then I started with this concept of God's blueprint with him. So let's start at the beginning, I said. What does He want from us? We'll stop here because I know people are going to start coming upstairs here in just a moment. But what I hope we see is if we're really going to follow God's blueprint, and we're going to follow what we see in scriptures. There's things that God expects of us. And we look at what it means to be a Christian. So maybe this was the more technical side. It's actually a great stopping place. This was the more technical side of what it just means to be a Christian based on what we see God's word say. That you were taught Jesus. You believe in Jesus. What were you taught about Jesus? That he was killed. He was buried. He resurrected from the dead. That we need baptism for remission of sins. And when we've done that, okay, I think you're added, based on what we've looked at, you're added to the Lord's church. You're a Christian. Now, as a Christian, what's expected of me? Because that gets into the whole other side of what it means to be a Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm just not a practicing Christian. Okay. Well, let's look at some of those things on Wednesday night. Any thoughts or comments? We got about 3 minutes and the bell's going to ring. But any thoughts or comments? Wayne? And then Dave. What's that? You're absolutely right. Thief on the cross is not baptized. Why? Right. Thief on the cross was not baptized. He didn't need to go through all this. Why? Because Jesus hadn't died. What went into effect when Jesus died? The new covenant. Right? And we've looked at that first half of the class. That's why this is so important to understand the Bible first, and then you can answer some of these questions. David? Oh, yeah. Right. That compare and contrast of what Jesus did, being killed, buried, raising from the dead. He says, you're now dead to sin. You're killing off that sin. You're buried in the waters of baptism, and now you're raising up in newness of life. It's that perfect, we're mirroring the exact image of what Jesus did for us. I think that was the second bell, and people are gathering in the back. Again, any questions? I know this is some interesting things that some of you may have never considered before, and it might bring up some questions, come talk to me and talk to the elders, and we'd love to give you more Bible answers, okay? We'll see you all on Wednesday night.